and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This week, we're going to jump back into our series, The Second Year. Hold on, let me fix my mic here. My cord is temperamental. We need to get another one, but that's all right. We'll see if that helps here. We've been following Jesus through his ministry years. We've walked along beside him through his first year. And then we continued our journey with him into his second year. And it has been an adventure. And when we last left Jesus, he was on a mountain speaking to thousands of people. He was showing them how they could be more like God. And he was showing them how they could know and experience him in ways that they never knew that they could. And we're going to continue with that today and jump back to that mountain to hear what he has to say next in Matthew chapter 6. Now, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, I have to ask you if any of you have ever experienced this. This is the Donkey Kong game. The big ape who himself was the one that was responsible for holding a woman hostage on a construction site. And the man that was originally known just as Jumpman tried to do his best to save her. Now, soon Jumpman would be called Mario, and the rest is Nintendo history. But I bring this up because I wasted a few hours in my youth playing this game, because I did waste a lot of time in my youth playing this game, I'll admit it. But I also bring it up for another reason. Every time that Jumpman or Mario made it to the top of the game, the game wasn't over. It would start you again at another screen. And every time you got to the end of that screen, you think you would rescue the girl and save her from the ape and ride off into the sunset and that the game would be over, but no, it wouldn't. Because every time that you finished one of the levels, it just took you to the next one. And the ape would goad you. How high can you get? See, I played so long, I even know what he says. And then it would have four screens. It just had four different screens, and it would just rotate how many of those different ones that you do. And every time that you would get through one, the next time you would see the next screen that was the same as one you've already done, it would be harder than the one that was before. What does all of this have to do with Matthew chapter 6? Well, let's jump into our text and keep that in the back of your mind. We'll get back to our Jumpman and Donkey Kong here in a minute, and let's see what Jesus is doing on that mountain in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so that people will admire them for their fasting. And I tell you the truth, that is the only reward that they will ever get. To talk about this first this morning, let's bring up the importance of fasting, because there really is a concept from Scripture called fasting. And fasting is something that is an amazing tool that God gives to us as his believers, that we can deprive ourselves from food. And then that process, as we seek God, he uses that. And in that moments where we're depriving our body of food, it opens up our spirit to be closer and to hear from God. And it is something that God has orchestrated and planned out for us. As a matter of fact, it's designed to help us get close to God. And as New Testament believers, it should be something that we participate in. It should be something that we're familiar with and do. We should from time to time fast. God wants us to spend time when we're wanting to need an answer for something, when we're wanting to know or grow deeper in him, that if we're reached a struggling block, if you will, that we can take some time and fast and know that we're going to get closer to him. But I don't want to talk too long on this subject because in all reality, Jesus is not talking about fasting. Well, he is, but he isn't. He was using it to make a point. And so that all of us are all on the same page, he's talking about how we act. And he uses the word that we don't like to hear. He uses that word hypocrite. And that hypocrite word lets us know that the people that are doing the fasting in the wrong way are doing it in such a wrong way that whatever benefits that they perceive from it
are not really what they're doing. They are to say that they're doing it for the right reason. No, they're doing it for the wrong reason and for the wrong purpose. They were playing a spiritual game, if you will, to show others that they had reached this high, superior level of spirituality because they're fasting. And they looked miserable, and they would make themselves look even more miserable than they felt so that everyone who could look at them and see them would know that they were fasting. And because they were fasting, they were better than everyone else. And if they looked more miserable than other people who were fasting, then bless God, they had to be getting a better benefit out of it and thus be more spiritual than anyone else. And that's what they were doing. But the problem was, is they were not doing what they thought they were doing. Something was very wrong with what was going on. Listen to what Jesus has to say next on the subject in verse 17. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. So when you fast, it should be something that's just between you and God. It shouldn't be publicly on display. You shouldn't be wearing the placard, "I'm fasting, I might be grumpy, get out of my way." That's not what you should have on. We should, when we fast, it should just be between us and God. It's something that we do to try to get in closer communication and communion with Him. But what happens? Well, when we do fast, and we fast the right way, the Father who sees it all and knows it all will then reward us. But that brings us to the part that Jesus is really talking to us about: your reward. You see, that's what this is all about. Now, we all know what this is, a reward, right? We know that when you do something that you can get something. We all can understand the concept of working for something and getting the reward for that labor, because most of us have jobs or have had jobs. We know what it means to get a paycheck. And I would be willing to bet you know when your payday is. Whether it's a Friday or a Monday or a Wednesday, whether it's weekly or biweekly, whether you get a check or electronic deposit, however it is that you get paid, I know you know when you get paid. Because that is the reward for your labor. That's what you get to take home from it. And so Jesus is talking to us now about a reward, something that we get to have. But He's not talking to us about a job. He's talking to us about our faith. And if I'm living for God, then does that mean that there's something I can have? Yes. Yes, there is. But part of what Jesus is talking about for us is trying to get them to understand and struggle with a new concept with this. Now, when we think about this idea of reward, where do we expect it? Like your paycheck. When do you expect it? You know when your paycheck is. You know when it's coming. You know when it's going to be there. We have that down. Is it that way with our faith? Do we expect God to reward us as we live here and now? Since I'm living for God here and now, since I'm doing all of this for Him, I expect Him to do this right here and now in my life. Since I'm living for Him and I'm doing all this, I expect God to bless me in this way right now. I want Him to do this for me because I'm doing this for Him. Are we just okay that at the end of this level, we just play the next? And at the end of that level, we just play that one. What does Jesus have to say about it? Well, let's look back at our text in verse 19. Don't store up treasure here on earth, where moth eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. So from this passage, we hear Jesus tell us, don't store up treasure here. And He's trying to wrestle with us and help us have a concept change in our idea and concept of our reward. Yes, our faithfulness for God is going to be rewarded. But he's trying to get us to see that that faithfulness, that reward that we're looking for, that benefit and blessing that comes to us from living for God, isn't something that we should expect here. Well, we can expect it here, but if we do, we're going to be living like the ones that he calls the hypocrites, the ones who do things so that other people can see that they're more spiritual, the ones who do things so that other people can see how much God is blessing us, and thus then the world can see how much better we are than them. And that's what they were looking for. They were trying to see the here and now. They wanted everyone to see and know. But I have one very important question for all of us to answer this morning. Where do you store your reward? What do you expect to get from your faith, and when do you expect to get it? Do you expect to ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after? Do you expect that once you ask Jesus into your heart and life that everything should just go well? Do we expect that there might be some moments of blessing and then hard times and then God's just going to bless abundantly? Because that's what he should do for us, because we're living for him. Or are we okay with living for him just so that we can be with him forever? In a place where there's no more heartache or pain, where there's a place where it's joy forever. It's easy for us to answer, I'm living for heaven, Pastor. That's what I am living for heaven. That's what I'm living for, Pastor. That's it. But are we really living for here or there? Because that's the question Jesus is trying to get all of us to wrestle with. Do we expect God to make it easy for us here? Are we okay with everything being worth it in the end? Like the Donkey Kong game I mentioned earlier, are we okay that if we have a hard level and we get to the end of it, that instead of God saying, okay, here's your piece of pie and an ice cold lemonade, you sit here and you rest a while. That instead he goes, okay, how much higher can you get? And the next level starts. What do we expect to be our reward? And this is an important question for us to answer because it really does help us see the direction of our hearts. This helps us realize and understand what we really are living for. And Jesus is going to start to show us that if we're living for us or if we're living for something else. If we're living for him or if we're living to make us comfortable. As a matter of fact, some might even ask, why is this important for us to answer? Well, Jesus gives us the reason why this is so important for us to answer. Not just is it the direction of our hearts, but there's an interesting thing he brings up about it. Look at verse 22. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. And when your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Don't try to wrestle with the interpretation of this passage just alone. Interpretation always requires context. And when you put this verse in its proper context, you can know and realize and understand that it's talking clearly about examining where it is, where we're expecting our reward, where we're living for. And then we realize that if we're living for the wrong reward, I want you to see what Jesus says about us if we're living for the wrong reward. Because he's wanting us to look and see, and he said, if you're living for the wrong reward, look at this. He says that you don't know the light. Now stop for a minute. All through Scripture, Jesus is referred to as the light. He's the light of the world. Don't believe me that he loves to have his reference as the light? Open up to John chapter 1 and just start reading. You'll see it. It's right there for us. So all through Scripture, Jesus is telling us that he is the light. And if we don't have the right living, or if we're not living for the right reward, what he's telling us is that we don't know him. So this is a very strong thing that he's telling us. But he doesn't stop there. Listen to what else he says. He says that you actually then have darkness. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were being called hypocrites for, because they were saying one thing, but living for a way that just made them look good. They were saying that they were godly, but they were just living to please themselves and to make themselves look better. And they were actually not knowing the light, because Jesus was there and they ignored him. They forgot about him. They hated him. They even tried to kill him because they didn't know the light. They had no connection to it. And what they really had then was darkness. And the same can mean to us, because if light has always been interpreted and known that it's referring to God, darkness then in that situation has always been referred to as judgment, being away from him. Your opposite of being in light is being in darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so please understand that this is so important for us, because it speaks about the direction of our hearts. That if we live in darkness, that if we're living to please the wrong things, our hearts are facing the wrong direction, and we think we have light, but what we really have is darkness. And that darkness will lead us to the wrong place. So why is this so important to us spiritually? Again, I turn to what Jesus said to help us answer this question. I think we can all get it, but just in case, listen to what he says next in verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for you either hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They do not work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are." So, please understand what Jesus is telling us. He's showing us that we cannot serve two masters. You see, in this life, we will either live for us or for God. That's what we're going to do. We are either going to live to please him or to please us. Those are our two choices, and we have to decide just which one we're going to follow. And please remember that Paul told us that this wasn't easy. He uses words that make it sound really, really hard, right? He tells us we have to nail our old man to the cross. That doesn't sound fun or enjoyable. He tells us we have to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. Now remember, the cross was an instrument of death. It wasn't this glorious thing. When people had to carry a cross, they were carrying it to the place of their own execution. So please be advised that what Paul was showing us was that what we had to have in our lives was the willingness to put our will second and his will first. That we had to be willing to lay down what we thought, what we wanted, so that we could have what he would have for us. And just so that we all are aware, Jesus also states for us that worry is not the gateway to trust. Because if you're going to live for him and not for you, then you're not going to be worrying about this and that and everything else. You're not going to live for God if you're too worrying about everything. What the neighbors are going to say, what the boss is going to say, what's going to happen at work, what's going to happen here. Oh, if I talk about Jesus here, if we're worried about all of those things, then we're never really going to live for him in the way that we're supposed to. And it's time for us to realize that we're going to have to take a step of faith. And know that we can live to please him, and he will take care of us. Why? Because he tells us that you are far more valuable. You're far more valuable to him than anything else. After all, he sent his son for you. So that brings us then to our last question this morning. Just what are we supposed to do? See, if we can grasp all of this and understand this, listen to what Jesus says next in verse number 30. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying what we'll eat or what we'll drink or what we'll wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. So what are we supposed to do? Well, don't worry and learn to trust. Understand that we live for him. And that if we live for him, that we can trust him to take care of us. That if we live for him and put him first, that he will take care of everything else that we sometimes spend too much time worrying about. And as a matter of fact, he settles it all for us in verse 33. Look at what he tells us. First, he tells us to seek the kingdom of God. That's what his will is. It's what Jesus has been trying to show them on the mountain, even when they were praying. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He was trying to get us to see that it was his will is what's important, and us putting our will second and his will first is what we needed to have, to seek first the kingdom of God, then to live righteously, not wickedly, to live righteously, to live out for God and his will and not do things to what so that other people might think that we're good or other people might think that we're holy or other people might think anything about us. Who cares what other people think? You are to live to make him happy. And in making him happy, you are going to be blessed. And then he tells us finally in verse 33 to trust God for what you need today. Don't try to worry about what's coming down the road. Trust him for what's right here in front of you. I brought up that picture of the Donkey Kong game, and I said I played it a lot because I did. My grandfather had one in his basement, stand-up Donkey Kong game. Didn't even have to put a quarter in to play it. He had it rigged up. All we had to do was open it up, hit a lever in there, put credits on there, shut it, hit play, and away we went. So I played more than enough games of Donkey Kong. Trust me. All right? Been there, done that. But in an effort to try to best my uncles, because I was Carter's age, and they were older, I wanted to beat them. And they would get high scores, and I wanted to play that well too. So I read a book on how to win at Donkey Kong. The things that would happen to try to get me to read, right? Mom would like, oh, you're interested in that? Here's the book, read! No, I was a good reader. But one of the things they told me to do was pay attention to the barrels that were coming down and not worry so much about what was right in front of you. I tried that. Because barrels were flying everywhere and I was trying to pay attention. Oh, this barrel's coming here, this barrel's coming here. And you know what ended up happening to me? I'd run into the barrel that was right in front of me because I was too worried about where the other ones were. And I realized that that wasn't really good advice to follow. Because I was so worried about this barrel that was coming this way and that was coming this way that I didn't see that there was one right here in front of me that I should have jumped over. And we can get so worried about this thing that we think is big and this other thing that we think is important. And that other thing that we have on our calendar, that just has to be important. That we don't let God deal with us on what's right here in front of us. And that's why he tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Not only does he tell us not to worry about tomorrow, but we're just to learn to
live for Him today, to trust Him, and just learn to live for Him every day.
Because that's what we've been called to do.
So this morning, where's your reward?
Do you expect it here and now? Are you okay that you get it there? If you're expecting God to do something in your life here and now, what part of the direction of your heart does that see? Jesus warns us about light and darkness if we're not living for the right reason. And if we're living just to make us happy, we might be happy here, but darkness is coming. And whatever happiness is here on earth, I can assure you that it's nothing compared to the glory that we'll find in heaven. It's an important question for each and every one of us to answer. What do you expect God to do with you? Your reward, your life, you. Are you okay with hard times and difficulties that are even harder than the day before? Because your reward is coming. Or do we get upset with Him because, Lord, I've gone through so much, no more? Where are we at today? This is the question that each and every one of us must answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You today asking that You would be with us, that Your Spirit would lead us today, and that Your Spirit would enlighten our hearts and lives right now and help us to see, Father, if we're putting all of our hope in You, if we're trusting You for today, if we're living for ourselves or for You, help us to see in our hearts and our lives right now where we are and who we are in You. Because, Lord, we want to live in the light with You, and we don't want to deceive ourselves. We don't want to be deceived. So, Father, help us to see and understand the message that You were telling to those believers who were listening to how they could be with You. So, Father, as Your word describes it, help us to live it as well. We know we can't serve two masters, so we will either serve You or we will serve ourselves. And in serving ourselves, we will just make ourselves happy, spend our money on ourselves, do everything to make us happy. Or we will live for You. And if we choose to live for You, help us to be okay with whatever life throws at us, to understand that our reward is not here, but that it's coming. And help us to have patience until we get there. In Jesus' name. Amen.